Morning. Did you guys have another kid? Is that Will? Oh. A little less hair? I first seen you on the mower up at the... And I went home and made the announcement. Will cut his mullet. So, many of you know that Nick and I were in Illinois about a week ago, and what you don't know is Nick disagreed with me, and I hit him so hard ahead of time a tree fell on him. So, yeah, because you can't remember. All right. So, I'm in and out of emotion this morning. We'll see how this goes. I have no idea how long this is or how short it is. But I want to talk about the number five. Why are you looking at me like that? The number five. How many of you know what number five means or stands for? Huh? Anybody? Does anybody know what the biblical implication of five is?
Five is the number of man.
Huh? Grace symbolizes, five symbolizes grace. So I went on a quest to find out why does five symbolize grace? So I looked it up. Five does not mean grace. Not in English, not in Hebrew. It doesn't mean grace. So I started thinking, how do we get all these Hebrew numbers, and why do they have these symbolic meanings? Can't hear? Am I on? Huh? Can you hear me now? Can you hear? All right. So maybe I'm talking lower than I normally do. She's making me really nervous. What? So there's these numbers in the Bibles, and they have symbolic meaning. And so I started reading up on why does five symbolize grace in the Bible? Well, it's pretty systematic how they go about this, but they basically look for patterns in the Bible based on a certain number, and then they figure out what the context of where those numbers are lay out in the Bible, and you'll find overwhelmingly there is a theme, era, or a lot of times it's mentioned, other times it is in the context of grace, but five represents grace. Another one would be 10. 10 represents the law. 12 represents government. And it goes through, so each one of these things where they went through, so the number five has a lot of significance in the Bible. There was five loaves. There was five kings, and there was all these fives. The woman at the well had five husbands. And so you start looking at how many times five is used. It's mentioned 318 times in the Bible. It's very, very widely used number. And then multiples of five, like 500, 250, 25, all these multiples. Like the Ten Commandments is made up of two sets of five. The first five deal with your relationship with God. The last five, your relationship with others. And you start separating things out. So all this I wasn't privy to. And I'm not one of those guys, and haven't been, that, oh, it's number eight, we got to go do some new beginning today because eight means new beginnings. Right, Matt? You don't know. All right. So they all have these contexts. Scripturally, they have these contexts, these numbers. So five didn't mean a whole lot to me till about a month ago. All right, so as we were, I'm going to try not to go too deep in the weeds here. Um, the Lord's been dealing with me that there's no insignificant details in the Bible. When you think about creation, and you think about God the Creator, and He's creating things, the most complex things that you could possibly think of in the world of systems and math and numbers and all the stuff, God's the creator of it. So why wouldn't His calculus brain be behind what's going on? And that intricately through the Word of God, there's all these numbers and times and different dates, and numbers have meanings, and there's no insignificant detail. If something says a number, it means something. So I'm like, okay, so I'm on this number five thing. So open up John 1, 16, 17. So I want to talk about grace. John 1, 16 and 17. It says, and of His fullness we have received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What is grace? Okay? So as we sit here and we talk about grace, the Bible says we go from grace to grace. I interpret that as we go from grace moment to grace moment to grace moment, to grace moment, to grace moment. Grace is continuance. It keeps going. It isn't one and done. You go from a grace moment to a grace moment to a grace moment. What is grace? So the dictionary says that grace is unmerited favor. Okay? Unmerited means you can't earn it. So you cannot earn grace. Grace is not for sale. So it is when God acts on your behalf, something supernatural interacts with your natural, not because of anything you did, only because of His grace and Him deciding to. Now, we do know that grace is activated by belief. Okay? So, if there is any system of understanding how to get grace to act on your behalf, it is just belief. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Grace was applied to Abraham because he believed. There will be no grace applied if you do not believe. So if there's any merit, and there's not, if there's anything that can be done, it is that you would choose to believe in grace. Okay? So now, if you remember the story of Joseph, and Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery. He was in the land of Pharaoh. He had stored up all the food, and the famine was coming. Everybody with me? His brothers come to get food. They brought with them what? Money. Gold, silver, coins, whatever they brought. They brought to buy the food. They said, how much is the corn and the grain? We need to get some. Joseph sold them corn and grain, but on their way back, what did they find in their bags? They found all their money. Okay, so when they got home to show their dad, they ran out of that food. Their dad says, go back, but only take double your money this time because somebody put your money back in the bags last time. You take double, and you pay double for the corn we're going to get this time. So they go back. They get their food. They're on their way back. Guess what's in their bag? Money. So Jesus is symbolized in Joseph. Okay, and you are symbolized in those people needing bread and food and supplies. What He has for you is not for sale. You cannot buy it. You can't buy it with good deeds. You can't buy it with money. You can't buy it with actions. It's not for sale. It will be given to you what you ask, but you cannot buy it. And if you try to pay double for it, you cannot buy it. The very thing, the very platform that grace works on is you can't buy it. Can't earn it. It's unmerited favor. It's God acting on your behalf, whether you're good or bad. So it's not for sale. It's one thing we need to know about grace. Okay? So the last time I preached, I have been on a series. I've been on lots of series. My life is a rolling series. and you guys just get to watch it because I'm an open book. And when I get up here and preach, you just get what's going on in my life in the last 2 weeks or month or the year. So if you remember, I was on the kingdom of God. Everything's in the context of kingdom. Everything now from me going forward is in the context of kingdom as I preach back. Then everything is in the context of a flowing well, a well springing up. If you remember, I preached on wells. And so I go through kingdom and I go to wells, and the Lord's leading me down this path of clicking all these boxes off and bringing all these things together. And over my life, I have read the word. And many, many years ago, I was instructed to read the word whether I understood it or not. Because I was young and frustrated, and I would read the Bible and I'd be like, Lord, that doesn't mean anything to me. I don't know what it means. And I heard him say to me, just put it in. You don't need to understand what it means, just put it in. Put it in the storehouse. So I would encourage you, if you read the Bible and think, I don't understand it, I can't understand what I'm reading, just don't stop, just put it in. Because there's a time where a culmination of things are going to come, and where I'm at, the Lord is putting things together from pieces that have been in my past from time to time. So, this is my life. My life is a culmination of things He's putting together. Okay? All the time. So, He's putting together a kingdom for me. He's making me understand we live in a kingdom. He's making me understand that things are wells, that we're wells. Okay? We don't understand grace. I don't understand grace. I don't understand grace. I'm a merit guy. I'm a work for it guy. My whole life has been, I bust my butt for what I do and what I got. I work hard. If you follow me around, I work. I work hard. I'm not bragging. It's just in my DNA. It's hard for me to understand grace. Naturally. Which means I can't earn it. I can't work for it. Everything in my life on this natural earth, if I just worked hard enough, I could get it. I could obtain it. But that's the very thing that disqualifies me in the kingdom of God. That attitude and that thought process disqualifies me. Grace only can act where the imperfect exists, where the wrong doings happen. That's where grace is applied, is when you're screwing up, not when you're doing everything right. Grace is for the imperfect. And I am imperfect in a kingdom setting, very imperfect. Teeing me up to be a candidate for grace, but I got to get it out of my head that it is not a merit system. It is not for sale. What God has for you is not for sale. Okay? I am way off the tracks from what's on this paper. I started preaching. I had to preach on Mother's Day. I preached, Who's Your Mother? Opened a huge can in my life that I'm not over yet. Your mother, Sarah, she represents grace. In Galatians, it talks about Sarah and Hagar, and that they symbolize a mountain. One represents the law and the Ten Commandments, and one represents grace, which is Sarah. Sarah is married to Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith. So let's erase names. Let's just talk symbolism here. The Bible's full of symbolism. We all agree about that, right? Faith and grace are married. Okay? In the story of Abimelech, they tried to pass off their marriage as brother and sister. Okay? When they did, it about cost Abimelech his life. Because they told people they were brother and sister. They're not. They're married. Understand what I'm about to tell you and how important it is. Faith and grace in your life are not brothers and sisters. They're not siblings. They're married. And if they don't have intimacy, there's no babies going to be born. If grace and faith are not intimate, there'll be no seed. There'll be no babies. If you're lacking spiritual babies this morning, it could be because faith and grace are not intimate with one another. We have held faith up here. It's a staple. Everybody knows that faith is a staple. But grace has just been another teaching. It's not just another teaching. It's equal to faith. And the two of them together cannot produce seed unless they're together. Okay, that was my sermon. That was the culmination of who's your mother, who's your father. Because on Father's Day, I preached about Abraham being your father, Sarah being your mother. I have another one. I was going to preach it today, but I'm postponing it. There's another one called who's your brother? And you're going to go, well, it's got to be Jesus. It's not. And I'm not going to teach it this morning because this is where I'm all stuck in the mud. I got to get this grace thing in here before we go there. Okay? I got to understand grace. So it's number five. It's number five. It keeps coming up. So we are down at Beth and Chad's for worship night like they're going to have tonight. One that I was irritated about, didn't want to go to. Really, I was irritated. I didn't want to go to it. Like, I come home, I was been traveling all week for work, got home, I wanted to work on the house, and they're having this thing. And I said, I'm not going. I'm gonna sit here and work on the house. And I keep arguing, and finally I'm ticked. I get on the Ranger, and I go down there, and I'm just going to sit in the back. I'm not going to really participate. I'm going to grit my teeth, get through it, and I'm going to go home. And that's what was going to happen, right? Wrong. So I get there, and I'm belligerently being obedient. Belligerently. I've been belligerently obedient a lot, where I knew the Lord was telling me to do something I didn't want to do, and I went begrudgingly and didn't have a good attitude about it. And I'll wear it on my face when I'm not having a good time. Promise you. So, long story short, the kids had started praying, and then they say, hey, we believe all the parents are supposed to come up, all the adults are supposed to come up here and sit on chairs in the middle of all of us, and we're going to pray over you. And I'm like, getting ticked. So I'm like, all right, get up, go up there and sit on chairs, and they're all doing their thing. And we get done, and not really done. Allie looks over and says, Dad, you have a word for us. And she's right. And I do. And I knew that I did, and I knew what it was. I wasn't confused in the moment. And I had a word. And that word is about your brother that I'm not going to teach you tonight. Today. I'm going to leave you hanging. And I'm not going to tell you what I said. But the context of it had to do with this number five. This five thing was born in my life. And it was born because I had been listening to something that I had been studying and teaching about this five thing, not intentionally looking for a five, but I've been studying this thing, and I'm excited to deliver it to you, but today's not today. So if that's not a book, what do they say when you leave people hanging? Huh? Cliffhanger. That's what I'm trying to do. So we get done, and I teach this teaching. Probably the first time. Nobody knew about it. Many didn't know about it. Kids didn't know about it. Nobody knew about it. It was just me. It was between me and God. I've been doing this for several weeks. I deliver this maybe prophetic, probably prophetic word to the people that are there in the barn. So when they're done, Linda says, was it you that said? Linda says, I think that all the number fives in the family should pray over us. I'm looking around the room, thinking, who's the number fives? Never even given a thought that I'm a number five. I'm a number five. I'm the fifth kid. Okay? Do you know who our fifth kid is? Many of you won't, because she died. She was 4 months old. Her name was Gracie. Grace. Toby is our replacement, Grace. And I believe he is our replacement, Grace. But number five, it's number five, it's number five, it's number five. Okay? So I'm knowing there's a significance about this number five, and I'm knowing that the number five is coming up in my life because there's some correlation with me and five. There's something that has to do. There's no accidents. Just like there's no accidents in the Bible about number five, it's not an accident that I'm number five. I still, standing here today, don't fully understand about number five, but I'll tell you, it has to do with grace and it has to do with me. And I know, I wasn't going to tell this, I know that I'm off. Here's why. Three times this week, I have missed 5:55 by 1 minute. Three times this week, I got up, it was 5:56. Or I got up in the morning, one morning, it was 5:56. I went outside to get a tool off of the porch. I came back in. I stalled for a minute. I walked down the hall, went to take my phone off the charger, 5:56. Yesterday, I get in the truck to go to a wedding. I go to get in. I realize I don't have my sunglasses. I go around to get in the truck. I come back. I get in. My wife's sitting there waiting for me to get in. She says, "Hey, you missed it. It's 5:56. She has no idea that I've even seen 5:56 the other times. 5:55 is where I'm trying to get to, and I'm 1 minute late every time. I don't know what that means, but I'm sitting here asking the Lord this morning, am I off? He's like, "You ain't got it yet. You're going to go teach it this morning, and you ain't got it yet. You don't fully understand the 5:55. You don't fully understand grace." And most people don't. But you're number five for a reason. All right. Last week, I taught over at Sylvan Cellars to mostly unchurched people. Some church people. A lot of you guys came. And I talked about the prodigal son. And so I had three takeaways. It's a great story. I learned a lot. I meditated a lot on that story. And my three takeaways were, number one, God's not too big for us. God not only deals in the macro, he deals in the micro. I talked about how the father left everything that he had to go out to meet the son. He's obviously a busy man. He owned a big estate. He had servants. He had goats. He had cows, we know for a fact. And he left everything to go out and meet the son, the micro. You're the micro. God's not a God of the macro. He's a God of the micro. Number two, these are all misconceptions. I felt like these were three misconceptions. The big one is God's too big. He's got too much big stuff going on to worry about little old me and my little stuff. That's not true. Misconception number two, God's not mad. He's not all ticked off. He didn't want to rehearse what the prodigal son did wrong. He didn't want to go and beat him up and tell him how rotten he was and make him tell him everything that he'd done wrong and how he blew all the money. He just said, "Hey, let's party, you're back." Number three, God wasn't looking for employees. Misconception. Everybody thinks that a life with God is a life of service. But when the son came back and said, "I just want to be your servant. I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I just want to be your servant. Just feed me." His dad said, "Nonsense. Get the ring, get the coat, get the sandals. You're my son. I'm not looking for employees. I'm looking for kids." Okay? Great. Great takeaway. Great little sermon. There's a lot more in the story. Tons more. So I'm laying in bed this week, and 3 in the morning, wake up. I roll over, and God says, "There's a 5 in the story of the prodigal son." And I said, "No, there's not. I've looked. There's not a 5 in there." "Yes, there is. There's a 5 in there. There's a 5 in the story of the prodigal son." And I'm like, okay. I mean, I've meditated on this for a month. I've read it no less than 40 times. There's no 5 in there. Read it. So we're going to read it. Luke. Chapter 15, verse 11. 15. What's that?
I got it.
Okay.
She's right here next to me. I need to look over.
Okay. A certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me my portion of goods that falleth to me, and I will divide them." And he divided them amongst his living. So this is the King James Version. Give me your Bible. The one you don't have open, laying on the floor. Okay.
Already there.
What's that?
Already there.
I'm good. I used this one last week. I'll use it again. So Luke chapter. Thank you, though, Matt. Luke 15. Yeah, I still got my marker in there. All right. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together and he had a set set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him out in the field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran out to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, lest we have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and now he's alive.'" Did you guys catch the five? See the five? Anybody see the five? Huh? Say again. Nope. Nope. Nope.
Grace?
Huh?
Grace.
Yeah, but there's a five in here. Has to be a five, right?
Is it a person?
Nope, I'll show you. So I'm playing with you.
Are we hot? Are we cold?
No, yeah. So, see if I can get through this. All right. All right, so the son decided to go back, okay? And when he decided to go back, he didn't make it all the way back home before his father saw him, had compassion on him, ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. I read over it, and the Lord said, "Back up. Back up, you missed it." So I'm thinking it's robe, it's sandals, it's rings. It's not. This is literally how God applies grace to you. This is His action. Mercy is how God is. How He applies mercy is through grace. He sees you. When you turn to Him, when the son turned, you won't make it all the way back before he sees you. And when he sees you, he will be filled with compassion for you. And he will run to you. And he will embrace you and hug you and fall on you and kiss you because he's excited. That is grace. Grace was in the story. Because that is the action of a father giving grace. The actual events that happens when his grace is poured out on you. When you repent. Repent. Repent is such this huge religious word. It means I'm going to quit sinning and stop doing what's wrong. Repent simply means to change your mind. To look and turn. It's not all about sin. There are times where you're just living in the swamp that you're in and you haven't turned to look to God. And when you repent and turn to find Him, He sees you. He sees where you're at. He's filled with compassion. He runs to see you. He embraces you and He kisses you. That's a picture of grace. That's intense. Grace was in the story. A five was in the story. I never knew it. In closing, turn with me to Lamentations 3.
I don't even know if I can find Lamentations. It's after Jeremiah? Good call. There it is. All right. All right. Lamentations 3:22. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Every morning, from grace to grace, to grace to grace, to grace to grace to grace to grace. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God's faithful. He's faithful. His grace is never ending. His mercies are never ending. Thank God for that. Thank God. Because we're a tire fire. Tires get hot. They burn hot. They're smoky. We are tire fires. We need grace and mercy every day. Because we're screwing up. And when we think we're not screwing up, our pride's screwing us up. Stand. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your word. We thank you for the number 5. Lord, teach us. We want to know. Lord, I don't want to be late. I want to be 555. I don't want to be 556. I don't want to be 554. I want to be 555. I want to be in the center of your grace, Lord. I want to understand it. Please teach us. Thank you. Amen. You're dismissed. Yes, you may. You may, absolutely.